Thank you, Sister Johnson. Aren't you glad of that?
Amen.
That's where you get the word whosoever in the Bible, whosoever may come. Thank God the ground is level at the cross. Open your Bibles this morning to Luke chapter 16. It's going to sound like I'm continuing last week's sermon. Of course, if you're not here, you won't know that. Luke chapter 16, we're going to read a story of probably one of the most famous stories in the Bible outside of perhaps the prodigal son. And it's a truth contained in this story that the world needs today. I want to preach to you on the subject, no reverse. No reverse. In your English language, what we as kids used to say, the ABCs, in our English letters, you've got a word that's an R and a word that is an E. When they're combined together, we use them all the time. We use these words because it is basically talking about redoing something, another chance, maybe rewinding, remaking, redoing, returning, recharging. You just keep right on going, but you always got the little re. Got that little re right there in front. Now words have meaning. Now, Washington, D.C. don't think so. We can't get them to identify the enemy and speak right up there. They're so afraid they're going to offend Islam, which is cutting our heads off, and we don't admit it. But I wish I could reverse that. But the theme today I'm having here is no reverse, and words do matter. When I was about 5 years old, hardly five, we'd get the newspaper, and I think that's when I first started following Dagwood and Blundy in the newspaper. I go back so far, I remember when Alexander and Cookie was born. They actually put in the newspaper wanting folks to write in to help pick their names. Anybody remember that? Boy, you're old. But I remember in the funny papers, they had a column, Mickey Mouse. Now, I took notice of that because I'd been named Mickey. A lot of battles over that. But anyway, I remember a cartoon there had Mickey and Goofy. Now, they looked a little different, kids, than they do now. They were more crude in their drawings. But Mickey and Goofy in the little cartoon, and Mickey had a horseshoe, a bar of bent steel that had been heated, and he was holding it on the ground. Goofy was standing there with a big hammer, and Mickey said this, "When I nod my head, you hit it." And you could see that thought circle over Goofy's mind, which said, I don't know why. But then the next caption, he hit Mickey in the head. Words matter. The way you line them up together matter. They have a meaning to it. And so as we go into this story this morning, I want you to understand we're going to be reading a story where there is no rewind, where there is no reverse, where it cannot be done again, where there is not another chance. You know, we take these little words, R and E, somewhat for granted, because in this life, we like to redo things. We like to try again. We like to repair. There's your re in front of pair, amen? We like to fix it again. We record things. I came in, turned on the TV to watch some news the other night, and well, actually, when I come in, Sonya already had it on. It was a musical program. Truth was, I probably would have never found that. She had on a big musical program, and I sat down, too tired to argue with her about changing the channel, and got to watching it, and I realized that's wholesome music from way back. And then I got to remembering my mom and dad used to watch that program. And I did a little arithmetic and realized it was after they got older that I would go in the house sometime and they'd be listening to that music and enjoying that music. And that was probably, I did some arithmetic about 8 or 9 years before my dad passed away. And I got to thinking, by the marvel of technology, I'm here in this chair watching what they watched over 30 years ago. And that's a blessing we take for granted sometimes. All through life, this thing of reverse. How many of you ladies know there's a little R on the where the shift lever is? I understand the new cars have got different turn signals now on them. They got left, right, and then they got one for ladies that says maybe. But I'm messing with you a little bit now. I had a Volkswagen Bug one time. It was a long time ago. They actually brought the first few Volkswagen Bugs to America from Germany. Brought them over on the boat. And this one, I saw the papers on it. It came on the boat. Now, I was the second owner of it, of course. But I remember that little old car. Now, it had its good parts and its bad parts. Good on gas, of course. But you shift your... Hey, young people, do you realize that people used to have to shift their own transmission? Do you understand now some can't do that? Because they was raised with the technology shifting it for them. Amen? But I had that little old Volkswagen, and I remember one time when a stranger got in it, and he could not find reverse. Now, how many ever owned one? Oh, you had to know how to push down on that lever and find reverse. Amen? And I've seen people that got out and thought the car was broke. They couldn't find reverse. It wouldn't work. Every time they put it up there, it went forward. You know, we just take this thing of reverse in life for granted. That we can rewind it. We can remake it. We can recharge it. Now, here's the lovely Jesus telling us what life is beyond this life. What life is beyond this world. And he's letting us know there's no reverse there. There's no rewind. There's no refix it. There's no way to repair it. As he describes the place called hell. Hell is real, folks. Yeah. One of the great pieces of literature of the old days, and I have a book, somebody gave it to me. It might even be worth something now. It was written probably, the actual story was written 600 or 700 years ago. And many of you will recognize it. You might have, some of you older folks might have had to study it in school. But it's called, we generally call it Dante's Inferno. The actual title of it was The Divine Comedy. And it is where a man wrote, where Dante wrote, as though he were taking a tour from one level or another, as it were, down into hell. And seeing, and by the way, there's some pictures in it that'll scare you, and they're just in black and white. But I mean, that's what people understood many years ago. And it's a thick book, and you read about it. And one thing that's quoted a lot is in the early pages, it's like somebody was walking into a cave with a door over the front and a sign over the top of it. And it says, "Abandon hope, all ye who enter here." No hope after this. No more hope. You're doomed after you go here. And it's called a divine comedy because somebody says, how could hell be a comedy? Well, here's what it's talking about. It's talking about God's going to have the last laugh. Do you get that? Psalms chapter 2, he says, I'll laugh when your derision cometh. Now, the truth of the matter is there's a lot of people mocking God today. They're defying his laws. They're sinning any way they want to. They're blaspheming God. But he's going to have the last laugh. He's going to be the one laughing when you're screaming in his judgment. I want to examine this true story. I'm going to go ahead and read it. I want you to open your Bible to it. I hope you'll read it with me. Beginning in Luke 16 and verse 19. There was a certain rich man. So it's not a parable. It's a certain person, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. There was a beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died, and was carried by the angels unto Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. We kind of pull back the veil and look on the other side. When we have a funeral, we bring the casket down here. We tell folks every time, absent from the body, present with the Lord for those that are saved. But we understand that this is just the old shell we brought in here. This is where the house that the one lived in, but the soul that lives forever has departed and gone somewhere with the Lord if they knew him, if they were saved. And Jesus pulls the veil back here to show us where they go if they're not saved. I'm looking in the story here, and I'm going to talk about it as time allows this morning. I hope you'll stay with me. To begin with, as I look into the story, I see two failures. Two failures. Now, one failed in the eyes of man. The other one failed in the eyes of God. Now, you think about this just a little bit. Lazarus, he was an earthly failure. Everybody could see that. He didn't have money to buy food. He didn't have a place to stay in. He's laying at the rich man's gate. He's willing to live if he can get crumbs off his table. That means when he takes out the garbage. Maybe when he feeds the dogs. Because the dogs were there and they were licking the sores on this sick man. I don't know where he had leprosy. I don't know where he had smallpox. I don't know what he had, but he wasn't a pretty sight. He was sick and he was begging, laying at the gate. Distasteful? You bet. Despised? Most likely. Disdained? Avoided? Probably if you were walking down the street and you looked and on the corner there sat the beggar, you'd probably go around. That's the kind of fellow. Now, we're not told much about why he's that way. We don't know if he got sick or if he ever held a job, if he was ever respectable, or if he ever had... We don't know. All we know is this is the condition that the story takes us to with Lazarus to begin with. Let me say this, though. There's a second person here, the second one. I said there's two failures. It's obvious Lazarus was a failure in this life. I mean, anybody would say that. Nobody would want to exchange places with him. But now here's the rich man. History tells us his name was Dives. I don't know that for sure. But it'd be hard to see his failure. It'd be hard to look at his house and his car and his bank account and his level in society and say that man was a failure. We'd say he was a success. He'd get written up in the newspaper. People would be interested in it being in his company. They'd be interested in making friends with him or doing business with him. It'd be really hard to see where he was a failure. Looked pretty successful to society. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says the rich have many friends, but that the poor is hated of his own neighbor. We see that experience. We know that, certainly. But he was a failure. So why was he a failure? Because he prepared up to the grave, but not beyond it. That made a failure out of him. How many today would fit this man's description? How many would he represent, even among us today? Who would he represent? You might say to me, preacher, well, you know, I've got my house in order. You know, I've got my will made. I've got money in the bank. The wife will never have to work when I pass on. And I got things just fixed, and I got all the medication the doctor says I should be taking. I'm just prepared. Well, I commend you for that. Most of us can't say that. I commend you for that. Having your house in order, that's good. But what about beyond the grave? How well are you prepared when the call comes to cross over? And here we have two failures, because the rich man was failing to be ready for eternity. The poor man failed on earth, but he was all right in eternity. Now, who does that fit? Who does it fit today? Let's be honest. This is the story Jesus told. I didn't write it. It's told so you and I could be prepared beyond the grave, that we could be prepared when the call comes. So it'd be a very wonderful thing if you're thinking about putting your house in order. Realize you got a soul that's going to live forever somewhere. Somewhere. Amen. Somewhere. I also see in this story, though, not only two failures, I see two funerals. Verse 22, look at it. And it came to pass that the beggar died. That's all it says. Doesn't say he had a burial. Doesn't say he had a funeral. In fact, in that day and time, to die without money for your funeral, you got carried to the city dump. You were just garbage taken out. You were placed out there where nobody knew about you. You ride the way. You were just part of the garbage. But I see two funerals here. That means death comes to both rich and poor. The Bible says in the book of Ecclesiastes, there's one event that happeneth to all. Let's talk about death. It says in Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. So death is on the trail of the rich as well as the poor, the healthy as well as the unhealthy. That's what we have here in the picture. I imagine these funerals. I can imagine hardly nobody noticed except that the beggar disappeared. Or they might have seen him picked up off the street and put in a wagon and carried to the garbage dump. Maybe they did, but no big deal. Good riddance. That's probably what society was saying. But I can see the rich man's funeral. I can see all the splendor of it, all the greatness, all the dignitaries that spoke, all the crowd that filled the building. I can see, as it were, the entourage going to the cemetery, and it's a big deal. But you know what? They couldn't see on the other side. They couldn't see where he was really at. They were making a big affair over his body, over his life. We've got to the place at funerals anymore. We use some real nice words. We say the celebration of his life. Well, there's a sense that's true. But unless they went somewhere else where they keep living on, it's not a celebration. It's not good. It's not anything to get happy about. If that loved one did not die in Jesus Christ, it's a sad, sad time. I can imagine the funerals, but I also see some answers here in these funerals. To begin with, I see that, and questions are asked, and I hear them as a pastor through these years. Question is, preacher, does death end all? And many people are satisfied to believe it does. I want to tell you something. Yes, I'll say yes, death ends all things earthly, but it begins all things eternal. And so does it end all? Not really. It ends all you can see, taste, touch, feel, grab. Understand that. All things earthly. You can't carry it with you. Understand that. But it begins all things eternal. See, Lazarus laying at the gate full of sores and the dogs licking his sores. For Lazarus, it ended the administration of dogs and put him under the administration of angels, because they picked him up. They took him away. Changed and blessed forever. My, it ended all of Lazarus' earthly suffering. It ended it all for him. And began his heavenly joy, no doubt about that. We see things clearly, somebody says, after death. You see, Dives here, it ended his pleasure and started his pain. Talk about the rich man, maybe his name was Dives, history says so. ended his mercy. He went from the place of mercy on this earth where he could have been saved to a place of misery where he couldn't be saved. It ended some things for both of them, no doubt about it. Yeah, somebody says, can you see things clearly after death? I think so. You see, I look here in the story and I see that Dives got his eyes open, but too late. I see him here where he's got regrets. Regrets as he looked down and saw five brothers following Big Brother's footsteps. And he wanted Abraham to send Lazarus to go warn them. Don't come to this awful place of torment. Don't come to this flame. Don't come to this fire. And he had compassion. Now his eyes are open. It's too late. He can't do anything about it. But have regrets. Now go back to the little word R-E, re. You see it showing up twice in this passage. First, it shows up in the word remember. When Abraham tells Dives to remember. Later on, Dives uses it himself in a sense. He says, let somebody from the dead go back and warn my brethren so they will repent. Repent? Yeah. Do you know in this life you can repent, but in the other life you can't? In the other life you can have regrets. In the other life you can remember. R-E, remember. And it'll be torture to remember. It'll hurt to remember. But you can't repent. You can't change it. You can't put it in reverse. You can't back it up. You can't do it again. That's what we see right here. These five brothers, I can imagine Dives here saying, this rich man saying, I've missed all those opportunities. Look at it in verse 25. Abraham said, son, remember that thou in thy lifetime received thy good things and likewise Lazarus evil things. Now, that's the only thing we know about Lazarus. He didn't have it good in life. Some bad things happened. Was it his fault? Was it not? I don't know. Don't matter. His life's over now. And Abraham says, he is comforted and thou art tormented. So there's been a big difference. You see, Lazarus has ended his pain and his misery, and he's going to be blessed. Rich man, just the opposite. And now his regrets and his memory is torturing him. Somebody says, well, on the other side, do we know each other? Well, here in this story, they did. In fact, Dives knew Abraham, he knew Moses, he knew Lazarus. I've heard folks say, well, if I go to hell, I'll have plenty of company. Uh-huh. And none of it will be enjoyable. You may even be around the ones that blame you for them being there. Did you ever think of that? Who first taught you to drink? Who first taught you to blaspheme? Who first taught you adultery? Who first taught you that kind of sin life? You think they're going to be a comfort to you when you go to the same place they went? No, no. Bible says it's an awful place. Bible says it's a place of gnashing of teeth. I don't know all that means, but I've seen some of the pictures in books like Dante's Inferno where they're gnawing on each other in the flame. They're clawing and they're gnawing. It's not a pretty picture to see. If you go over to Europe today, you can go over to some of the cathedrals in Russia and in other places, and you can see in those buildings much bigger than this one where the old timers on the wall pictured, painted, artists painted what hell looked like from the inside. And it's still there. You see, all the liberals don't believe in it, maybe, but it's art and they leave it alone. And what a witness it is. What a witness it is. I think about this thing of them gnawing on each other, and some of the most demonic creatures you can imagine are in that artwork. Terrible thing. Somebody says, I'll have plenty of company, not company you like. No comfort in that company, I'll guarantee you. But they did know each other here in this story. And as I look at it and think about this, this fellow, this rich man, Dives, had compassion on his five brothers, but it was too late. Now I'm going to say to you and I that are saved today in Jesus Christ, show your compassion before they die, because it's too late after they do. There's a way to keep a man out of hell, but there's no way to get him out after he gets in. No reverse. No reverse. And as I look at it here, I see the two failures, the two funerals, and I see two futures. One had relief. One had memories that tormented. Memories with all kind of regrets. Now, here's the thing about these two futures. Both of them are permanent. Both of them are permanent. No reverse. You notice here the rich man didn't even ask to come back. He knew the finality of where he was. He didn't even ask to come back. He asked for some water for the tongue. He asked for Lazarus to go and keep his five brethren from going. He didn't even ask to come back. Do you understand people that go to hell are going to realize God was just to send me here? That may be part of the torment too, I don't know. That God was just to let me be. I deserve this. One of the hardest things for people to understand today when you talk to them about their soul and being saved, by being saved in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, one of the big things the devil throws up at them is you don't deserve even to be saved. And that's true. You don't. And I don't. But the Lord Jesus loved us while we were yet sinners. Amen. And died for us. And gives us that when we go to heaven that we did not deserve. There won't be anybody in hell crying out like they are in earthly prisons, I don't deserve to be here. They know they do. They know they do. And the rich man didn't ask to come back. He asked to keep his brothers from going there. I've heard this and you've heard it. Well, preacher, hell is this life. Oh, no. Oh, no, in this life you still have choices. In hell you won't have any choices. Next time you go to the refrigerator and pull the door open and get a cool drink of water, just remember this is not hell. You won't do that in hell. No, no, no. In this life, you still have choices you can make. I see people, and this is something to me, since I've lived a long time, that's become a little bit of a phenomenon, and I make jokes about it. I'm sorry, but I do. Everybody running around with a little bottle of water in their hand. See that all the time, paying more for that water than you do gas. Check it out. My son Case was out there in the garage working with me before they left, and it was hot like Florida is, and right there at the work sink where the water spigot is, there's a little old plastic bottle that somebody brought that water in, but it's long gone. So I've used that little bottle. Instead of going in the house, I stick it on the spigot and drink. Oh, it's not as cold as it was in the fridge, but the fridge is 40 foot away. So I drink out of the plastic bottle sometime. Well, I've seen him at school and others around here with a plastic water bottle. And one day I picked him up after school, and he come out of the car. I said, "What took you so long?" He said, "Well, I had to go get me a bottle of water." I said, "Where'd you get it?" He said, "Well, over there." He said, "It cost me a quarter." I didn't say nothing. We got on home, got working in the garage, began to both get thirsty. Went over to the spigot, and there was my little plastic bottle. And I said, "You're thirsty?" "Yeah." I said, "Okay, there's some water in the spigot. But if you put it in that bottle, I'm charging you a quarter." I could see the look on his face. You don't know where the water come from either. But you paid a quarter for it, or whatever. But you don't do that in hell. You won't say, "All right, I'll go over here and get me a cool drink." No, no, no. This life's not hell. You can still get a cool drink here. You still make choices here that you can't make over there. Here, you can still hear the gospel and say yes to Jesus Christ. You can't then. You see, he wanted his brethren to repent, and thought if one come back from the dead, they would repent. Repent is what you can do in this world. Can't do it in hell. No reverse in hell. No way to back up in hell. No way to have a second chance. No way to do it again. I'm so glad we can do things over here. I hope that you understand that is a wonderful, serious comfort that if I mess up the first time, I'd try again. That's now. There is a reverse in this life. We can reverse some bad things we've done. Thank God we can. We can get right over some things, but not in hell. Not in hell. Hell is not this life. We make choices here, can't make there. I find out in hell the prayer is different. You can pray here and you can pray in hell, but there's no comfort in your prayers in hell. You're not going to get your prayers from hell answered. You can get them now, and there's hope now, but there'll be no hope. As Dante said, ye who enter here, abandon all hope. No hope on this side. Too late. Here you can pray. I noticed something here, though. In this life, some religions teach you to pray for those that are dead. It's backwards. Here in this story, the dead is praying for the living. Next time you go to some church and somebody wants to pray you out of purgatory for so much money, tell them that's not Bible. The Bible is the dead in hell praying for the loved ones not wanting to come there. But once somebody dies, you say, well, I'm going down to the church and I'm going to pray for Uncle. He passed away last week. Too late by a week. Too late. Better understand that, folks. Here in this life, we can pray. But praying for the dead is too late. You can hear the gospel. That's what he says here in the text. Abraham said to him, let them hear Moses and the prophets. Now, Moses and the prophets is represented the gospel. Say, what do you mean? That was on the law. Yeah, but the law pointed to Jesus. In John 5:46, Jesus said, Moses wrote of me. In the next verse, he says, if you'll not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? And so all the way through the Bible, when you find that there's a foundation laid for Jesus to come, but that when he did come and died for our sins, he made it possible, as Sandy was singing, for the rich man and the beggar both to go to heaven if they come to the foot of the cross and receive Christ. Yeah, it's level at the foot of the cross. The beggar and the rich man could come. The trouble was the rich man didn't come. We don't know the whole story on both these characters. We do know their destination. I know the one I'd rather be. If Lazarus suffered for 80 years, and maybe he did, I don't know. It ended. But the rich man suffering forever is still there as I preach, still hurting, still tormented in the flame. Folks, the gospel is the good news. That Jesus Christ came, God incarnate in the flesh, to lay down his life for our sins that we might not have to go to hell. Somebody says, what's the awfulest picture of hell in the Bible? It's Jesus Christ dying on the cross, taking our place under the wrath of the Father on sin. That's an awful picture. He did that to keep men and women and boys and girls out of hell. What a price he paid. Now I ask you the question today, what's your future? I see two futures here. Lazarus had one. He left the pain and the suffering for the blessings of heaven. Abraham's bosom's a real type of heaven. Your future, that's what counts. This rich man wanted one to return from the dead. Abraham told him that wouldn't work. Said if they don't believe Moses and the prophets, if they don't believe the gospel, they wouldn't believe somebody though he rose from the dead. Hey, listen to me, the man that's trying to reach you this morning, the Lord Jesus Christ, did come back from the dead. Amen. They buried him, but he came back. He showed us he conquered death and hell, and that whosoever will take him as Savior and believe on him, they too will live even as he does. That's what the Bible tells us. So I say to you today, don't wait for somebody you know to rise from the dead. Jesus already did. He conquered death. He paid for your sins. To receive him as Savior is to be represented before the gates of glory by the Son of God himself. Yet the Father would let the Son in. You get in Jesus, he'll let you in. Amen? Are you in him? Are you in him? You know, at death, everybody goes one of two ways. Some go to a devil's hell. The Bible says hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. Men are usurpers to go to hell. They don't have to. They don't have to. Hell was prepared for the devil, and you can go to that devil's hell with him if you reject Christ. But I said, at death, everybody goes one of two ways. Lazarus was borne away by the angels. I don't understand that, but I've come very close to witnessing it. You've heard me tell, and I won't go in details, but I've stood at the bed of a dying grandmother that loved Jesus. And even after she was pronounced dead by those around the bed, she sat up, she described the music, she described the angels. I don't know exactly how God does it, but I believe he does. Just like he did with Lazarus right here. That's one scene I've seen at the bedside. There's some other scenes where people died crying out. They were lost and they were slipping into the flame. I want to tell you something. It's one or two places. What have you done with Jesus? Let him be your Savior? Or the announcement will go in the paper one day with your name. So-and-so died. He was born so-and-so. He lived so. He was this, that, or the other. That won't be important. What will be important is where that soul went. Where that soul went. I ask you today, where would yours go today, right now? Big question, folks. Have you received Christ? He has the gift of salvation. He'll save you if you let him. He said, whosoever may come. Thank God he said, whosoever. Not just your name or mine, but whosoever may come. I hope you'll come this morning. I'm God's man for the time, preaching from God's book in God's house, begging you to come receive Christ, and don't go to this awful place where this rich man lifted up his eyes, being in torments. Will you bow your heads with me? Let's stand quietly. Father, we come to you in prayer. Lord, sort of strange, you've led me two Sundays in a row, almost the same subject, two passages in your Bible, so clear. Father, there's somebody need to hear this. You had me say it. I heard as Sister Johnson sang the special a while ago. I didn't know what she was going to sing. She didn't know what I was going to preach, but she sang what I preached. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. That both the rich man and the beggar can come to Christ and be saved. I pray for the invitation, Father, right now. There's some here that fit both those descriptions. I pray not one of them would leave lost and go out into eternity, into a devil's hell, into torment of flame. I pray, Father, that this moment your Spirit would speak to someone to come receive Christ, to be saved and to know it, and to not be ashamed of the Lord Jesus that loved him and died for him. I pray you'd have your way in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing. I'm going to step down right here. If you'll leave the seat and come to me and say, preacher, I want to be sure. I want to know Jesus. I don't want to go to that awful place. I want to let him be my